All right, welcome everyone to Teleclass B. Tonight's study is part two of Did God Create the Devil? And my name is Christine, and I'll be your host for this evening. Rachel and Andrew weren't able to make it, but they'll be back hopefully next week.
All right.
Last week, we actually had part one, and we were discussing with whom did sin originate, and we found out that it was Satan in 1 John 3:8 and Revelation 12:9. We learned a little bit about Satan's background in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, and we found out that before he sinned, he was actually named Lucifer,
right.
And he lived in heaven. He had a very responsible position because he was actually one of the ministering angels that was in the direct presence of God, called the covering cherub.
Mm-hmm.
He's a beautiful angel. The Bible says that he had no fault in him. He was flawless and very beautiful. Every stone was his covering. He had a beautiful voice as well. But something happened. He became proud and jealous, and then he fell. He coveted God's position. He didn't want to just be like Christ and character, but he wanted to be like him in power and authority. And as a result, he actually took one-third of the angels with him in his rebellion, and as a result, they were cast down to earth, where they continued their rebellion, and we left off talking about Adam and Eve. Because as we know in the story in Genesis, God created two trees in the garden. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And God asked Adam and Eve, he commanded them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because they had a choice. Now that sin had entered the universe, every being had to make a choice between God or Satan. And this tree represented the choice that Adam and Eve would make.
Mm-hmm.
And if they were to obey God, then they would be saying, okay, Lord, we want to respect you, we want to honor you, we want to serve you for the rest of our lives. But if they did eat from the tree, then essentially they would be saying, Lord, we choose Satan. And so we saw last week that the penalty for this disobedience would be death. And that's where we left off. John?
John.
Okay, welcome. We're just getting started. But before we go any farther, if I could ask Nolan to say an opening prayer, please?
Sure, okay. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to study your word, to figure out things that you have told us to figure out, Lord, and to just learn more about you and your character, Lord. I ask that you be with us in our study tonight, Lord, that you take away any kind of demons or any kind of satanic being or anything, Lord, and that you just fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be ready to learn all these things, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, does everyone have a Bible for this evening?
Yes. Well, I have.
Okay. All right. Well, our first question, then, is what medium did Satan use to deceive Eve, and what lies did he tell her? And Nivika, since you responded, could I have you read Genesis chapter 3?
Okay.
Verses 1, 4, and 5.
Okay. Genesis chapter 3, 1, 4, and 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, thank you. So Genesis tells us that, as we know in the stories, that it's actually a serpent that was used. Satan used the serpent, a very wise and appealing animal, to deceive Eve. And just some Bible trivia, some commentators actually believe that the serpent originally had wings and flew. And they believe that because of references in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 29, and Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6. And it's really interesting, and it has some weight because the serpent actually doesn't crawl until God curses it in Genesis 3:14.
Right.
So that's just some Bible trivia there. But it was a very beautiful and appealing creature. And he's in the tree, the woman is there, Eve, and the serpent starts to speak, something that serpents aren't supposed to do, and he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And then he goes on to say, "You're not surely going to die, for your eye will be open if you eat from this food, and you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil." And so here we find what Satan's lies are. First, he says,
It was interesting. I was talking with a friend of mine about what he believed, and it was just mind-boggling to me that they believe that Adam was like supposed to sin or something like that in order for human beings to have joy or something like that. And I was like, "Are you telling me that the serpent was right, that we was telling the truth and stuff?" And it's basically, he kind of implied that, yeah. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, are you serious?" You know, that's crazy.
Yeah, I mean, when we look around us, we know that, you know, we've read the stories before, and we know, looking ahead, that Adam and Eve fell, and we know the consequences. And I mean, today, what do we have? I think there's a lot more joy in not sinning and in God's perfect plan, because I mean, we see the effects here. We have death, and we have things, you know, they fall apart.
Yeah,
nothing lasts. And
yeah, he was saying that
interpretation that you. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, he was saying something about that before we were born or something, we only had a knowledge of good or something, so we had to come to this planet to know evil, and therefore we would have joy. And I was like, wow. You know, there's no joy for me knowing what evil is, you know, so.
Right, right. And that was, you know, one of Satan's lies, too, that you'll have joy. And it was true. We would know good and evil, but God in his mercy kept us from knowing evil. And, I mean, we don't want to know heartache and grief and suffering and pain. And that's something that God could look down the line on. He could understand, but he didn't want us to understand that. And, you know, Satan, he makes it look attractive.
Just wanted to add to that. That idea that human beings were supposed to fail comes from the idea of predestination, and it also comes from the idea of there's a few texts in the Bible that people actually misunderstand, where where the Scripture says that God created both good and evil. And what most people don't understand is that, see, if you look at that text and you say, okay, if God created evil, then all this stuff happened on purpose, because Adam and Eve needed to have evil in their lives, so therefore, you know, there could be a contrast between good and evil. But when you look at the text at face value and what they really are saying in their proper context, the word evil can also be translated calamity. So in every single reference where it's inferred that God created evil or is responsible for evil, it's in reference to judgment. And so when you say, for example, it'll say, "I, God, create peace and also bring evil." Now there, evil doesn't mean evil as in good and evil. It means evil as in calamity. And so he's saying that, you know, basically if you are doing what you're supposed to do, if you're righteous, then God will bring you peace. But if not, then you'll have calamity, which means that, you know, there will be destruction. So in every last reference to good and evil, where it talks about God creating evil, it's usually a reference to God saying that, you know, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then he'll bring about calamity, and he will take responsibility for that calamity that takes place and happens to you. So taking texts like that out of context, people will think, okay, well, God created evil on purpose, and Adam and Eve were destined to fail from the beginning. And that's part of Satan's lie that distorts the character of God and makes people think that God is somehow responsible for all the terrible things that happen in this world, and that's just not true.
Yeah, this is kind of a good point, because it's just more of a consequence that happens. It's like if you touch the stove, you're gonna get burned. You know, it's like not like God made it so that you know touch the stove on purpose or something. You know, and
exactly.
So it's like I was talking with my boss one time, and he was thinking about hell and stuff like that, and he's like, you know, hell isn't so much of a punishment. It's more of a place, you know, that you go to because you chose not to follow God, you know. So, I mean, God's going to put you there, you know, and of course we don't burn forever or whatever, but, you know, we wouldn't be happy in heaven. Not that you'll be happy in hell, but, you know, you just didn't want to go to heaven. So.
Right. God respects our choices.
Yeah.
That's how much he loves us.
I mean, we can see, even though we are all born and seeing how this world runs, sinfulness, and, you know, we enjoy the goodness and then we are sorrow over the bad things that happen. But can you imagine the first, after Adam fell and Eve fell, can you imagine how they felt when they see the leaves of a tree start falling and the lion probably, you know, eating the rest of animals and stuff? It must have been hard for them.
Oh, yeah.
I think I read that somewhere. Sounds familiar.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Because at least we are born and we've never known total goodness. But we can still appreciate the little good and the little flowers that we see when we love it. And can you imagine to see a world that his little garden had and there was nothing imperfect about it? Everything was all good, and then all of a sudden everything just turned bad.
Yeah.
Right.
A friend of mine said one time, he's like, man, Eve must have been really, really hot or really good looking because, man, God directly made her, you know? Like, oh, you know? I was like, that's a good point.
Yeah, it is. But you know what I heard? I heard it's not until when the man eat the fruit. That's what happened when everything changed. It's not necessarily her. I heard that everything changed when he ate as well.
Yes, I heard that as well before.
Yeah.
But we definitely know what happened as a result.
They were out to get both of them, but not until he ate.
Right. All right, so then just to sum it up and the answers to the question, Satan used the serpent to deceive Eve, and he told her two lies, one that she wouldn't die, and two that eating the fruit would make her wise. And, of course, we know that God, in his goodness, has had withheld from them the knowledge of evil, but it's a knowledge that we don't want to understand, and unfortunately we understand today. But those are Satan's lies. Okay, so our next question then is, was eating a piece of fruit such a bad thing? Why were Adam and Eve removed from the garden? And if I could have Nolan read James 4:17. Navika, if you could read 1 John 3:4. And John, if you could read 1 John... Actually, Navika, could you read 1 John 3, verses 4 and 8? And I'll read Genesis 3, 22 and 24.
Is that my phone?
Can you hear us?
All right, I'm good.
Okay. Nolan, whenever you have James 4:17, you can just go ahead and read it.
Okay. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, him it is sin.
Okay.
All right. You want me to read 1 John 3, 4, and 8?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 1 John 3, 4, and 8, it says... Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil.
Okay, and then Genesis 3:22 and 24 describes when Adam and Eve were cast from the garden. And the Bible says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he, God, drove out the man. And he placed at the end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that was Genesis 3, 22 and 24. But in reference to the first question, was eating such a piece of fruit such a bad thing? It seems, you know, for us so trivial because it's just fruit. But according to the Bible, yes, it was a big thing. And remember that God, he placed the tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as a test of loyalty, a means for them to demonstrate their choice of whom they would serve. And when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, which is exactly what God told them not to do, they're essentially saying, look, God, I know you made us, I know you created us, but we don't want to serve you anymore. We'd actually rather serve that other guy, Satan, instead. And Adam and Eve, they were intelligent creatures. Yes, we don't know how long it was between the day that they were first created and the day that they ate of the tree and were cast out, but we know that God created them fully developed adults with huge mental ability. They knew that they were disobeying God when they ate from this tree. And yes, it's true that they were deceived, but they'd been warned. And essentially in doing this, they committed treason against God, just as Satan himself had done. And of course, this led to separation. As Isaiah 59:2 says, sin separates us from the love of God. So it's not, you know, so much the fact that they ate the fruit, but what the significance of that fruit was. And that way with even sin today, you know, our choices, sometimes it doesn't seem like such a big thing. Like, you know, do I really have to keep, you know, do I really have to keep Sabbath, or do I really have to, you know, do all these things? But the Bible says that, you know, when we know to do good and we do it not, it's sin. And when we love God, we keep his commandments. And even though it seems so trivial sometimes, there's a significance behind it, and we need to keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And as for the second, go ahead.
Sorry, I don't know. I just had this hypothetical kind of question, because the tree of life to me is somewhat of a mystery. After my dad mentioned, you know, it's like he asked me, well, the transgression of the law is sin, and sin is death, right? So I was like, yeah. Mm-hmm. And like, well, what about the tree of life? You know, and the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, but it was a perfect, you know, world or society, I guess you can say. But I mean, like, what would happen if you didn't eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? You know.
Mm. Yeah.
I don't know if I asked you this, Christine, before, but it was interesting.
Yeah, you did.
Like,
you mentioned
questions.
It. Unfortunately, I still don't have any answer, and I guess I'll have to ask God that someday.
I guess, yeah. So, something to think about.
But, yeah, definitely. But in regards to the second half of the question, why were Adam and Eve removed from the garden? And when I was reading Genesis 3, 22 and 24, the Bible keeps saying, you know, lest they take hold of the tree of life. It's to guard the way of the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve were to, after they had sinned, after they'd eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if they were to take from the tree of life, they would live forever, as the Bible says, unless they eat and live forever. So Satan had hoped that Adam and Eve would eat from the tree of life after disobeying God and become immortal sinners. But
and then
God
live forever doing in evil, right?
Exactly. Exactly. But God, you know, he's merciful, he has wisdom, and he could see this unless to keep Adam and Eve from doing this so that it would happen, he actually guards the way to the tree of life in his mercy and in his wisdom.
Wow.
Yeah. And, of course, that enabled the plan of redemption to come in. And because God loves us so much, he still made a way for us to choose again, to have that second choice about who we would serve, that we would not be condemned forever. All right. So getting back on to who Satan is and what his character is like, our next question focuses on what amazing facts the Bible reveals regarding Satan's methods to hurt, deceive, discourage, and destroy people. And as we've seen, Satan is a master deceiver. He uses everything in his power to deceive and to harm people. And the Bible actually says in various places some of these things that he does. He can, along with his evil angels, remember he took a third of the angels from heaven, they can impersonate and pose as righteous people, even clergymen, members of the church. The Bible actually indicates as well that Satan will appear as a glorious angel of light with the power to call fire down from heaven, essentially impersonating Jesus. But, you know, we know in the Bible, in Revelation 1:7, that when Jesus comes, every eye will see him, and that he'll actually remain in the clouds and not touch the earth, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And I'm going to list some of the things that the Bible says Satan does, and I'll give the Bible references as well, but for time's sake, we're not going to look all of them up. So if you like to write them down, you're welcome to. Let me know if I'm going too fast or if you need me to repeat anything.
Okay.
But the Bible says that Satan, as well as his angels, deceive and persecute in Revelation 12, verses 9 and 13, that he falsely accuses and murders in Revelation 12, 10 and John 8, 44. He makes war against God's people, Revelation 12, 17. He imprisons in Revelation 2, 17. He works miracles and he lies, once again, John 8, 44, and also Revelation 16, 13 and 14. He brings diseases in Job 2, 7. He slanders. The devil actually means slander, which is really interesting. He also misquotes the Bible, Matthew 4, 5, and 6. He prompts betrayal in John 13, 2, 21. He appears as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, and he calls fire down from heaven in Revelation 13, 13. And his demons impersonate pastors in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15.
What was the last one that you said was in John?
The last one from John was probably John 8, 44. That's the last one. Oh, John 13, 2, 21. He prompts betrayal. That's the last one I mentioned. Sorry.
John 13, 20 and 21?
Verses 2 and 21.
Oh, 2 and 21.
But I'm sure verse 20 is a good text as well.
All right.
Okay. Yes, we can definitely see that the devil uses a variety of strategies. Just like for teachers, they use a lot of different strategies so that their students can learn. You know, we have visual learners, we have kinesthetic learners, all of that. And, you know, God and teachers use it for good, but the devil, he has his varieties, and he tries to make everything just so for every single person in this world, and he uses everything in his power to do that. So quite a variety of strategies there. And as we'll see, they're also very powerful and effective. He convinced one-third of the angels, as we mentioned before, and the reference for that is Revelation 12, 3 through 9, and Revelation 1, 20. Of course, we know he deceived Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, as we've been reading.
Wow, we are no match for him, man.
We're not, but when we have God on our side, when we trust in God, the Bible says in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we have God living in our hearts, we can overcome, we can have victory. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 as well, you know, with every temptation comes a way of escape, that nothing is uncommon that has not been seen before, and there's always a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And God gives us those promises.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when we think about it, Satan's had a really long time to master his deceptions.
Mm-hmm.
It's you know, we know from a biblical standpoint that the world's been around for around 6,000 years, and he's already good at it in the beginning, in deceiving the angels and deceiving Adam and Eve and, you know, all but eight people in Noah's day, and how much more now?
Yeah.
And of course, you know, Navika, as you mentioned, we cannot stand up to Satan alone. We can only rely on God's power to save us. And only God can get us through. And that's why it's so important, you know, to not only read our Bibles, but to know our Bibles and to have it in our hearts.
Yeah.
And to continually, you know, grow and develop in our relationship with Christ. And, you know, in the end, go ahead.
Just the fact that he was able to deceive, you know, basically perfect beings in heaven, you know, like how much more, you know, it's like, and it says that even if it were possible, he would have deceived the very elect of God, you know. I'm just like, dang, wow, that's a pretty powerful deception.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. The Bible says that in the end, few will be saved in Matthew 7, 14 and 22, 14, that the road is narrow, it's hard to find. But, you know, God is good. He can help us find it when we rely on him, and he can give us the strength to get through as well. We had someone just come in. Would you like to say your name?
Hi, my name is Tina.
Hi, Tina. Are you Navika's friend?
Yes, I am, actually.
Hey, Mina.
Hey.
I'm glad you could make it in. Just out of curiosity, do you have a Bible? Would you be able to read text for us, or would you like to listen tonight?
Sure. I do have a Bible, actually, so sure.
Okay. I'll probably have you read some text then.
Okay.
We're actually, I don't know if Navika's told you or not, but we are going over a study on Did God Create the Devil, and we're working on the second part this week, and we've been looking at different things about, you know, where did sin originate, what was Lucifer's name before he fell, what position did he hold, and there's a lot of information in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 in regards to his past, and at this moment in the study, we're just looking at the ways that Satan deceives people, and we looked at how he misquotes the Bible, he imprisons, he works miracles, he can appear as an angel of light. He can call fire from heaven. And you know, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm listening.
Okay. And we know that his temptations are very powerful because he's deceived a third of the angels, Adam and Eve, all the eight people in Noah's day. And at the end of the world, it says that, at the end of time, looking back in relation to everything, that few people will actually be saved because the road is narrow. But, of course, we know that God is greater than the devil, that when we rely on him and his strength and his promises, we claim his word, that we can get through and there is a way of escape. So always rely on Christ, not just, you know, through the good times and the bad times every day, have that relationship and to grow in him. Okay. Nolan, in answer to your question before, John had some comments that the tree of life is the means that God uses to sustain our life. And it's the same means that he will use in the new earth, because it's also mentioned in Revelation in the new earth. And, you know, we don't know all of the reasons, but God chose to create us dependent on food. And there may be a symbolic reason why. I think it's a little bit of a nice segue for the health message and taking care of our bodies and what God has given us, but it's still something we'll have to ask God in heaven someday.
Cool.
Okay, so our next question is, when and where will the devil receive his punishment, and what will that punishment be?
Mm-hmm.
As Christians, we have a hope that sin won't last forever. And we have support in the Bible for that as well. So if, Navika, you could read Matthew 13, 40-42.
Okay.
Nolan, if I could have you read Revelation 20, 10.
All
right. Tina, if you could read, go ahead.
Matthew 14, 20-22, right?
13, 40-42.
Oh, okay.
And Tina, if I could have you read Matthew 25:41.
Sure.
And I will read from Ezekiel 28. And whenever you get the verses, feel free to read them in the order that they were given out.
Okay.
So Matthew 13. Oh, I will
try. Navika is going to go first. Nolan, you're next.
Oh, okay.
In Matthew 13:40-42, right?
Mm-hmm.
As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angel, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasures hid in a field, and hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he has, and buyeth the field.
Okay, thank you very much. Nolan, your turn.
Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay, thank you. And Tina?
Matthew 25:41.
Mm-hmm.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Okay, and then Ezekiel 28:18-19 reads, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee, and never shalt thou be any more. So from these texts, we can see that the Bible definitely says the devil will be punished, and that as the text Navika read, it will happen at the end of the world in Matthew 13. And Matthew and Revelation also reveal that his evil angels will be cast into a lake of fire. And Ezekiel says that they'll be consumed completely. So it's not something that burns forever. It will devour them. That means completely, eat them up. They'll become ashes. And they'll never be anymore. They go out of existence. And we have a study in the future that deals more with that in more details. And they don't burn forever, but there is a day coming that we won't have to worry about the devil anymore. So praise the Lord. Beautiful promise.
It is. Today, before I was listening to Pastor Lo McCann and on 3ABN, and I think someone asked a question. It was house call. Someone asked a question: will the lake of fire, will hell be underneath the earth, or will it be on the whole earth, on top of the earth, or Because a lot of us, sometimes growing up, for me growing up, I always think that hell is beneath the earth and there's fire.
Right. That's a common belief. We'll look into that more later. But in the reference in Ezekiel 28:18-19, it says that the fire, it talks about the fire coming out, devouring, the devil, his angels, as well as the wicked. And it says that they will become ashes upon the earth. So the Bible indicates that it's actually upon the earth. And when we do the study on, specifically on the topic of hell, there'll be a lot more support for that as well. And we can see that, definitely. Nolan, did you have a comment as well?
No, not at the moment.
Okay, I thought I heard you saying something, but okay.
No.
Okay, so praise the Lord. There is a day coming when we don't have to worry about Satan anymore. There's no more temptations. No more of that pain. And we need to know, though, what is it that actually settles this problem of sin? And, will it rise up again? The devil is going to be destroyed, but is something going to bring it back into existence? So, we know that God's going to recreate a new heavens and a new earth, but is it ever going to come up again like it did the first time? It was, you know, perfect universe, perfect world, and who knows what happened, but the devil fell, and can it happen again? So for the answer, if we can look in Romans 14:11, Tina, if you could read that, please.
Sure.
And Navika, if you could read Nahum 1:9.
Okay. Okay, Romans 14:11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God."
Nahum 1:9. "What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up a second time."
Amen. Okay, so Naviga, you read the promise there. Affliction will not rise up again the second time. Sin will not re-enter this universe. And there's two important things that actually settle this problem of sin forever. And that's what you read, Tina. The first one is that all beings in heaven and on earth, every knee, even the devil and his angels, they'll bow of their own free choice. They'll publicly confess that God is truthful, that he's fair, and that he's righteous, which is exactly what, you know, the devil was saying God was not.
Mm-hmm.
And all sinners, they'll openly admit that they were lost because of their own choice to accept God's love and salvation, their own free will. They'll admit that justice demands that they must die, and they will confess that, you know, they do deserve eternal death and that God is just and fair.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, sin will also be purged from the universe forever by the total and final destruction of sin, sinners, the devil, and his angels in that lake of fire. The Bible is clear, though. Sin will never rise again a second time. And it's a beautiful promise for us. And when we have that hope of God, you know, we don't have to be afraid. We just trust in the Lord, and he will see us through.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about, you know, one other thing that I think for me and for those who are saved that will really make a big difference for why we won't sin again is we know that Jesus was raised with the scars left on his hands, his feet, and his side. And in heaven, he'll still have those scars. The Bible says that he's written his name on our names on his hands and his feet.
Mm.
And so for those who are saved, as well as for, you know, the angels that have stayed faithful to God, it's going to be an ever-present reminder of what sin did the first time and what Jesus did to solve that problem. Though we'll be reminded that sin put our Savior on the cross, that it killed the King of the universe. And, you know, there's no need to touch a boiling pot of water the second time. We'll definitely, you know, we'll have that reminder, and we'll love God so much that we won't want him to have to go through that again.
I was thinking about that one time, about like when we're up in heaven or whatever, and I was thinking, well, God gave us free choice, free will, you know, it's like what would stop us from choosing evil once again? And I prayed about it a little bit, and it kind of came to me, you know, the verses are, and they say that, you know, there will be no more sin, there will be no more tears or, you know, pain and all that stuff. And, you know, the thing is that the angels that chose to stay with God at the beginning of time when Satan, you know, started having his empirical
rebellion
stuff, his rebellion. You know, by the time we get to heaven, you know, we have already made that choice, and there will be no more choice to be made because we chose to follow God. So we'll be, you know, together with the people that chose him in the beginning. So, you know, I don't think there will be a choice, you know.
Yeah, I mean, we know that God never forces us to do anything, but like you said, we'll have already made that choice, and it's already decided in our hearts.
Right.
We won't have to worry about that again.
Thank God. Yeah. So in other words, our character is formed from now, right?
Right. Right. The characters, we form characters here on this earth with the choices that we make.
Right.
And the Bible says that you know, Jesus, one of the reasons why he came was to help. He wants to give us the power to become like Jesus so that he could recreate his image in us. And with the choices we make every single day, it goes towards forming our characters, and that's who we create ourselves out to be here determines largely, you know, where we're going, because it shows our choices show who we desire to serve and who we want to become like. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's like you become the kind of person that you idolize, that you mm-hmm. admire. And for those that become like Christ, they show in their actions that they desire to follow him and they have made him the Lord and Savior of their lives. And then for those that go against the Bible, they go against Christian living, they've shown in the choices and in their actions that they don't want to follow Christ and that they'd rather follow the devil. By our fruits, we will be made known. So, definitely. Okay. So who makes this final complete eradication of sin from the universe a certainty? And if I could have John read, well, yeah, John, if you could read Hebrews 2:14.
Okay.
And if Tina, if you could read 1 John 3:8.
Sure.
Okay, I read first?
Yeah.
Hebrews 2:14 says, "For then, as the children of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the death, he might destroy him that has the power of death." That is.
Okay. And Tina, whenever you're ready.
1 John 3:8, it says, "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil."
Okay, so we in the Bible, we find that through Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection, Jesus is the one that makes the eradication of sin a certainty. He's the one, he was manifested here. As you know, it's around Christmas time. We're celebrating his birth now. He came to this earth that he could destroy the works of the devil, as Tina read in 1 John 3:8. In Hebrews, just as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus came in the flesh and the blood so that, you know, through his life and through his death, he might be able to destroy the devil, him that had the power of death. And it's only because of Jesus that we can have any victory in our lives, that we can have any, that we even have the second choice and the life that we have now. In his death, Jesus actually proved that Satan was truly a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44, that he wanted God dead. He wasn't just trying to take God's place so that he could make the universe a better place to live. He was trying to take God's place because he was jealous and proud and selfish at heart, and he coveted God's position. And, you know, through his resurrection, he proved that God the Father is all-powerful, all-loving, and he assures us of God's promise to resurrect those people that during this lifetime, as maybe because you were saying, they make it their aim in life to live for God. And so, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, as they say, and for the victory in our lives, for the life that we have now, and for the hope that we have in the future.
Thank God.
And then lastly, we know that in the beginning when Satan was accusing God, when he came before God and coveted his position, that he misrepresented the Father as being unjust and an unfair ruler, and that, you know, Satan could do a better job. But we need to know what is God's character truly like, and how does God feel about people? And Nolan, if you could read John 16:27, please.
John 16:27.
27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house.
Was that John 16:27?
Oh, no. All right. I was just testing you. I'm just playing. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God.
Amen. So the Father himself loves us. Unlike Satan, who hates human beings with a passion, God actually loves us as people. He loves us so much that he gave his only son to die in our place so that we could someday be resurrected and live with God forever, as we know in John 3:16. And I just want to bring up a point here because my brother and I were actually talking the other night where, like, my brother was venting and I was listening. But my brother was saying that, you know, he believes that Jesus was good, that Jesus was a nice, quote, nice person. But my brother doesn't believe that the Father is that way. He sees him as exacting and as cruel. But we know in the Bible that Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And here in John 16:27, the Bible says, the Father himself loveth you. And Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, one in the same person, one in the same, you know, authority, one in the same feeling towards people, one in the same character. And, you know, yes, Jesus came here. We often put Jesus as the one being loving, and yes, but so is God the Father, and so is the Holy Spirit. And their character is all in the same.
I'd like to add to that. You know, it's interesting that people have a perception of God, and that's because, again, the devil has distorted the people's perception of God.
That's true.
You look at the famous text, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the Lord sent Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right there, just in that text, it shows you that it was God who created the plan of salvation. He sent Jesus, so that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's also another text where it talks about this. I'm going to look up that while I'm on my computer here. But it says that he not to do, but the Father who sent him.
John, could you say that again? We lost you when you were quoting the verse.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry. It said, I was quoting John 3:16, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And the part that I would focus on there is that it says, for God so loved the world. So it was God who sent Jesus. And it was really God that initiated this whole plan of salvation. So a lot of people have that notion of God as being cruel, so on and so forth. And that the devil has supported the character of God. Many people are afraid of God, when really it was God who initiated sin. And I quote Galatians 1:4, which says, who himself for our sins, talking about Jesus, that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. So Jesus came to do the will of God, and God was Jesus die for our sins and rescue us from this present evil age. When we understand these texts in John 3:16, we see that really God is not unloving and unmerciful. God is very loving and very merciful. The one who initiates the plan of salvation. So we have that misunderstanding of God because of Old Testament references where we see that God judges people. But we have to understand that God's judgment is usually in love. And that although he is a God, like a parent would their child, there comes a time when enough is enough, and that's why you start to see God's punishment and judgment.
Right. And
I would agree with that. You know, people have this concept that that God, that Jesus is the lovey-dovey one, when God is the one that, you know, you call on when you want wrath on your enemies or something, you know.
That's funny.
But, you know, in reality, it's like John said, you know, it's like God and Jesus, you know, the Bible says it, that they're both the same and they're both loving, and, you know, and judgment only comes when it's needed, you know.
So exactly.
Out of love.
Selling stuff in the temple, and Jesus went in there and threw them all out. I mean, you know, he ran in there, he might have grabbed a whip or something like that, and, you know, he went in there, he took care of business.
Yeah, he tore it up.
Yeah, you know, and if you really think about it, it was warranted. You sell, they were basically overcharging the people and selling them, like let's say a sheep or something like that, and you know how the offerings always had to have without spot or a lamb or a goat or whatever you were sacrificing, and they would like pay them or, you know, sell them for, they would say, okay, we're going to sacrifice this animal, and then act like they were going to go do it and then sell the same animal to somebody else. I mean, they did all kinds of stuff like that, and you know, so Jesus's anger was definitely warranted. And,
mm-hmm.
Oh, this is called the house of prayer, and you guys are den of thieves. You know, certain things when you see people do stuff, it's like enough is enough, and that's why you start to see the
right
side.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And it's really a good thing too, because he keeps order, and you know, for us as well, for those that serve him, keeps justice.
Book of Numbers, you start to see why God's wrath comes on people. Like, you know, when you read certain texts like by themselves, and you're like, wow, you know, how could God have done that? You know, I thought he was loving. But then when you read the whole thing in context, it starts to really open up your eyes. Like, take the children of Israel, for example. Time after time, start worshiping false gods. I mean, they start sleeping with pagan women and then worshiping their gods. They started saying stuff to God like, oh, well, we would have been better off back in Egypt. And you see the rebellion take place over and over and over again, and you know how God could be so patient.
Right.
Even in the Old Testament, God is very merciful and very patient.
The thing is, when we're reading even these Bible stories, we just read them because they're written there. But we don't even have in our mind the time frame and the patience that God has been exhibiting on us, you know, his children. We don't see the time frame. For example, some people may pray, like you'll be hearing that they're praying for a child and then God grant them the child. None of us at the time knowing the stories that, you know, this woman could be praying forever, for a long time. But because it is written, therefore a lot of people say the Bible, the half has never been told, you know. If it was like a time, the Bible wouldn't be even finished.
Yeah, the Bible highlights the important information, the important key elements for every story, just to get the point across and to make the point necessary. But yeah, you're right. We don't always see the time period, and we don't always compartmentalize everything into its own story, and we forget that there's a time that passes, and that God truly is faithful and patient in all of that time.
That's true.
Amen. All right. So in closing, then, as we've seen throughout the study from last week and this week, when God created Lucifer, Lucifer was a perfect, upright, and noble being. But God doesn't create robots, and every creature has within it, humans, angels alike, the freedom to choose who to obey, God or self, in Lucifer's case. And, you know, for reasons that we cannot completely understand or comprehend, Lucifer became proud, he became envious of God, and he rebelled against his own creator. And it's really amazing to think about it, because here the king that he once served with love and joy in his very presence, he now sought to depose and even kill, as we saw on the cross. And God, yes, he created Lucifer, but he did not create him to become Satan. And in this great battle that's followed after Satan's rebellion, Satan sought to misrepresent and slander God's character. As we just discussed, he misrepresents him, and God is being unfeeling, unloving, unforgiving, unapproachable. And truly the irony of it all is that these are the very traits of Satan himself. But we know from the Bible and from our own experience that God is truly a loving creator and a redeemer who sent his own son, God the Father sent his son Jesus, that we human beings may have that second chance to live eternally with God. You know, God, he's prepared for us a heavenly home in John 14:1-3, that for all of those who choose to live for Christ, we may be able to live with him in heaven. And God is eagerly awaiting the day that all sin can be done away with forever and that we can live at peace forever as well. And it's a promise for us to take hold of that day is coming soon and that, you know, we can have the hope in Christ and just trust in God to see us through. Whenever we're tempted, claim 1 Corinthians 10:13, claim promises in the Bible that, you know, our God is greater than our devil.
Amen.
Amen. Are there any other comments or questions from the study?
No.
What's the last verse you just mentioned? Was it Philippians 10:13?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
1 Corinthians, all right.
Mm-hmm. And it should say, with every temptation comes a way of escape. It has that promise in it as well, that God never gives us anything more than we can bear with his strength and by his grace.
Yep. Exactly what it says.
Cool. All right. Well, since there's no more comments or questions, Tina, would you like to give a closing prayer this evening?
Sure.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for being in the midst of us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you are enabling us to have this Bible study. Father, we want to thank you for the beautiful promises that you have for us, that even though the devil that you created, Father, rebelled against you, Father, that you will give us the strength to not do that, Lord, to not rebel against you, but to follow you everywhere that you go, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us as we surrender and submit ourselves to you again, that you will help us to love you, to continue to love you with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you have for us, and may we continue to reflect your character and continue to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
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 Amen. That was a really nice prayer.
Thank you so much, Tina. That was beautiful. Just as a reminder, we have the Bible studies on Sunday every night from in Pacific Standard Time, 6 to 7:30. On Eastern Standard Time, it's 9 to 9:30.
Mm-hmm.
9 to 10:30.
And next week's topic is actually Rescue from Above, so it'll be very interesting, and everyone's welcome to come out again. There's also Bible studies through the week online, so if you go to Inspirited, Inspirited, network.com, you can find the schedule there as well. And,
Inspirited?
Yeah, what was that?
What is it again, the website?
Inspirited.
Okay.
Inspirited. I-T-E-D.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's 9 to 10:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I think I misspoke.
Okay.
There.
one quick question. Anyone of you guys going to GYC?
No.
I'm not going to make it this year.
No. I won't make it either, but Tina is going. Yeah.
Oh, Tina, you have to tell us all about it.
Yeah, you guys can, I think they're going to show it on 3ABN as well, and they usually have all the sermons that they preach there on audioverse.org.
That's true. That's true. It's another good resource. Very good.
Yeah, for free, so, you know, it's good.
Always a plus.
Well, have fun. It's probably like this weekend or something, huh?
Huh? What?
The GYC?
Something like that.
It's a 30.
Oh, it is? Okay.
It's at the end. It ends January 3, I think.
Yeah.
You got to watch the fireworks in Louisville, Kentucky.
Tina, but you know, I will be I won't be on study for next week Sunday. I'm be on vacation. I'm going to Jamaica.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Escape the cold weather.